If you turn with me to John 14, I'm going to preach to you on those well-known words in verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The title of my sermon this morning is "The Certain Way to Heaven." I wonder, in what direction is your life heading? What are your objectives? What's your final goal, even though you're young? What's your final goal? Well, death is going to be the final goal of every one of us, unless the Lord returns before we die. I don't expect you to have said that death was your final goal. Hopefully you didn't if you're a Christian. My final goal is to be like Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. It's my final goal at 19 when I was saved, and it still is now in my 60s. I'm still looking forward to it, to being with Christ and to be like him. But you might say, well, does heaven exist? I wonder if you believe it does. You're sure of it? And if it does, will you be there? Will you be in heaven? Have you got that assurance? Are you sure? And if heaven is there, can you afford not to be sure? You know, when they say on the buses, there probably is no God. It's nice that the atheists have paid all that money out to make that statement, because it should make everybody be filled with fear that's not a Christian. Because you can't be certain he's not there. And if he is there, and you've ignored him all your life, what are you going to do? Surely it introduces into that calm world where you're sure that there is nothing but what you can see and feel and touch. It just suddenly comes into your mind that maybe it's only a probability that he's not there. So probably he is. Well, that's what I want to deal with. Why he is there and why you need to be sure about heaven and how to get there. What does it take to get to heaven if heaven is there? Most people do still believe in heaven, particularly as you get older. You find that people talk about the fact that their relatives have gone to another room or they've moved on somewhere else. It's very, very, very hard to be an atheist when you've lost a loved one, to feel that that's the end and that's they've gone completely. They're just a pile of ashes or mouldering in a grave. Very hard to see that end point. But people who have said to me that over the years that they were atheists, when that challenge of death has come to them, they've wobbled. They've begun to talk about perhaps there is another life. So you ask people, are you going to heaven? If you go on the doors and you ask people, are you going to heaven? They say, well, I think heaven's there. It must be. I've got that sense inside me that there's more to life. Because God has put that sense there. More to life than just this life. I think heaven may be there. And it's full of good people. And so I hope I'm good enough. They remember funeral after funeral where relatives and people they've known who haven't been religious, who haven't been particularly good, have been said to be by the minister in the room, another room, in heaven, have gone to glory. And so perhaps everybody goes there after all. How can we find answers to these really fundamental questions of who we are and where we're going? So this morning, you wanted to go to Paris. Some of you will have been, some of you won't. Does Paris exist? How do you know? Well, you go to Southampton and you meet somebody who has come from Paris. Yeah, he says it does exist. I live there and I've come just for a short time to Southampton. I know the way there. I can tell you, you can go quite easily these days by train. You just get on the train here, go to London and on to Paris under the tunnel. So we have someone this morning who has come from heaven and who knows what it takes to get back there. We have the Lord Jesus Because we can rely on him, because he's come from heaven and knows what it takes to get there. And he assures us not only the fact that heaven is there, but the good news is there is a way for us to get there. Not really, I mean, for heaven to be there and for you not to be able to get there would be terrible, wouldn't it? Jesus is talking in this passage to his troubled disciples. It's the night before the cross. He's telling them not to be troubled in heart. Troubled in heart over the fact he's leaving them. Troubled in heart over someone's betraying. Troubled in heart because of Peter's collapse of faith that's been predicted. Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, he says. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to the place where God is. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. In the going and the being there is the preparation of that place. And then I'm going to return for you. That where I am, you may be also. That's fantastic. Quite clearly, Jesus believes that there's life after death. He's just told them he's going to die. And yet he's telling them he's going on from that place of death to glory, to heaven. Death wasn't and isn't the end. He's going somewhere else. Why should you believe him? Do you believe him this morning? Why should you give him any weight to his hopes? Maybe he's whistling in the dark like the rest of us. People say on the doors, you don't know that heaven is there. No one's ever come back to tell you. But that's the point. The whole point of John's gospel, Jesus came from heaven, as we shall see. He's gone back there. And he did rise from the dead, in that sense, come back to tell us before he ascended into heaven and will come back again. But earlier on, speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said this to this Jewish leader who couldn't understand what he was saying about the need to have new life, to be born again. Jesus said, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That's the name he used concerning himself. Jesus is God's Son, made one of us, become man, the Word made flesh, as John says. And he's come from the Father's house to help us, and now he's telling these disciples he's going to return there. Why should you believe him? Well, we read on, didn't we? He says, look, I'm not speaking my own words. I'm speaking the words that my Father's given me to speak. And if you don't believe that, well, just look at the miracles that I've done. Look at the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead. A corpse was summoned forth from the grave. John, no doubt, remembered too the transfiguration where Jesus on the mountain was glorified, when so brilliantly white and with white light. And they heard that voice from heaven. This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. So Jesus is claiming great things here. But also, not only did he claim great things for himself here, but he also did as he said he would do. He died and rose again. There were multiple witnesses to that resurrection. And it's had tremendous historical impact. We Christians cannot overstress the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we're Christians. That's why we're certain Jesus is who he claims to be. And this week, if you get opportunity to witness, those of you that are students, emphasize the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tell your friends that every other religious leader is dead and Jesus lives. If you're sick, would you go to a dead doctor or a living doctor? Tell them that. You'd obviously choose the one that had conquered the disease that you've got and triumphed over it, who lives. What good is a dead doctor? They've died of the disease and haven't triumphed over it. Jesus died bearing the penalty of that disease and triumphed. Emphasize that over and over again. So heaven is real. The place where the God who made us is, the Lord is there, says Ezekiel. But what's the way there? If you know that heaven is there, your anxiety is only increased if you're not sure whether you're going to go. If the heaven's there and hell's there, it's a really crucial question as to the place that you're going to go, isn't it? It's important. And if we didn't know the way there, knowing that heaven was there and we ought to get there, it would be rather like a bad dream. I don't know if you have dreams like this, that I've got an important meeting, something important to do, and the time's going on, and I start out, and I never seem to make any progress. I'm never getting there, And then fortunately I wake up. It's probably my obsession with being there on time that I have dreams like that. Maybe the rest of you don't. But it would be like that, wouldn't it? Be with heaven. You know it's there, but you just can't work out how to get there. So Jesus, to help his disciples and us, says, you know the place where I'm going. It's a real place, and there's a way there. Thomas blurts out, doesn't he? Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Thomas is like millions of our fellow citizens, maybe like you this morning, all fuzzy about the afterlife. Has a feeling it's there, but with no definition, no clarity. It's interesting that Thomas should be so fuzzy, isn't it? He'd heard all Jesus' teaching, had been with him. He'd been with him when he spoke about being the bread of life, when he spoke about raising him up at the last day, and so on. But the penny just hadn't dropped. Hadn't dropped. That's so often the case when you... preaching, I've preached to the same congregation for 30-odd years. And there are people that have been there most of that time who still haven't had the penny drop. They've heard everything about that I've had to say about the gospel, but they're still not sure that they're on their way to heaven, still not having trusted in Christ. Well, Jesus gives a clear and fantastic answer to Thomas, doesn't he? The certain way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here is all you need in these few words to get to heaven. The instructions are clearer than me telling you how I got from Bristol to Southampton. You know, I came on the A46, the M4, and so on. The instructions are much, much simpler than the flat pack instructions you get with the cupboard from IKEA. And yet it's so much more important, isn't it, to get to heaven? Just simple and clear. And what a claim when Jesus says, I am the way. Yet his next appointment was with death on the cross. The shame, the humiliation of it, the seeming finality of it. I am the truth. And yet his own people didn't believe him and shouted, crucify him in a few hours' time. I am the life. And yet within 24 hours he was lolled on someone else's arms, being wrapped in cloth and spices and sealed in someone else's tomb and guarded it, which was guarded by his enemies. Well, let's look at this sentence then. The certain way to heaven. I am the way. I am. That's the first. There are seven of these I ams in John's gospel. And they're full of life and vigor. I am the bread of life. Here is what you need to sustain you. I am the light of the world. Think of how wonderful it is when the sun shines, especially in winter in Britain when you've had days of dullness. And suddenly it's all lit up with sunlight. Your spirits are lifted. Well, here is more than that. Jesus lights up. The understanding who you are and the world in which you are and what you're living for and why you're living and the way to heaven and so much more. I am the door. He's the door, the entrance into God's presence. The good shepherd, the someone to care for you, to look after you, to protect you and to lead you through life. The resurrection and the life, the one who has defeated death on your behalf. I am the vine and so on. And this one, I am. It's more than just Jesus saying, like me saying, I'm a Yorkshireman. It's more than that. It's typical of the Apostle John. He has these overtones. He's really referring to the divinity of Christ, the fact that Christ is God. Moses asked for God's name, and God said, I am who I am. I am has sent you. So John says that Jesus said to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus used that phrase, I am. And the Jews were enraged because they saw it as a claim to be God. They picked up stones to stone him because he was claiming to be God. So the I am here points to the fact that the person speaking to us is this great God-man. It is God from heaven, made man, God the Son, a unique person, no one like him. He's speaking to us clearly about the way sinners like us can go to heaven. I am the way, he says. Not many ways, not a way, but the way, one way. Not one amongst many, but just the unique way to heaven. If you want a way to heaven, this is the way you must take. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, I as a preacher, I'm a signpost. I point you to Jesus. But as you go to the decisions of life, if you see it as lots of paths, and you see there's the post having all the finger posts on it, lots of ways you could think of. They've all got certain ways in life. There is no God. There might be a God. Follow Buddha, follow Muhammad, follow. But then one points one way and says, this is the certain way to heaven. And you look into that way. And instead of seeing the tarmac, you see a person. You see Jesus with his arms outstretched to welcome you. He's not a signpost pointing the way to heaven, but he himself embodies that way to heaven. It's in union with him that heaven is secured. All the blessings that we have come to us through this Lord Jesus. God speaks to us through Jesus. He is the Word. God saves us through Jesus. He is the Savior. That's why he was called Jesus, meaning God saves from sin, Savior. God sends his Spirit through him, that we might experience that salvation and so much more. In him is the way we sinners are made right with God and can enter heaven. I wonder if you understand the mechanism or even the problem. What's the problem? Why can't everybody go to heaven? What's your problem with God? And what's God's problem with you and me? Well, the Bible tells us that God is holy. He's separate, he's pure, he hates sin. The Bible tells us that God's wrath remains on sinners. It's a great problem, is that God's holy anger is expressed towards us in our sin. We don't tend to think about that, but that's it. That's the problem. The lying. Think of what sin is, the lying, the immorality, the greed, the selfishness, the anger. They're just ordinary things that so afflict us as human beings. God has said in his word that the soul that sins will die. Nothing impure will enter his heaven. You can read about that in the final chapters of the Bible. And in myriads of ways, all of us here fall short of being without sin. As God defines sins, not as society defines sins. Sin is a thing that you've always got to look at in relationship to the God who made you. It's his standards. He's the judge. His opinion matters, not ours, not the BBC's, not the teachers, not the scholars. God is the one that made us. God is the one that's gone to call us account. He set the standards. And so we must be concerned about what he thinks about us. Which of us can stand up and say, I've never done anything wrong in terms, even in terms of your own standards. I've never disobeyed a parent. I've never said something unjust or unkind. Never sulked. Never been bad-tempered. Never not told the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Lying is institutionalized in our society. People boast of it. It's terrible, isn't it? And all of us are sucked into that. All of us fall short. I remember a man in his mid-70s. He'd gone to church on and off all his life. And he asked me at the door of the church, will you baptize me? And I said, well, I need to talk to you. He said, it's for the third time. I said, I definitely need to talk to you. And so I went to talk to him, and he says, you know, I want to go to heaven, but I'm too sinful. Too sinful. I talked to him about Christ. And he said, no, what I'm going to do is read the Bible. You said the Bible will do me good. I said, yes, it will, but it won't save you. So I'm going to read it, he said. I'm going to start to read it. And in his 70s, he started with great vigor to read the Bible. He started at Genesis. And within a month or two, he got to Ezekiel. Now that's going something, for those of you that know the Bible. And he said, I'll have to see you again, John. So I went to see him. He said, do you know, it's terrible. Terrible. This book is absolutely awful. It's failure. It's sin. There's just nobody that makes it. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And Ezekiel's just overwhelming me. And I said, yeah, that's true. I told you not to start like that. I said, only Christ can save you. You must trust him. And I told you to start with the gospel. And then you could understand the rest. No, no, he said. And once more, he failed to listen that Christ was the way. I'm going to finish it and then I'll be okay. And he finished it. And he had a heart attack and wasn't okay. Tragic. The only way to heaven is Jesus. You see, Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners. He took their sin upon himself. He paid the full penalty of God's wrath. He turned it away from those for whom he died. And he died that those who trust in him might be forgiven, have their sins wiped away and live, be accounted by God as righteous. When Jesus says he is the way to heaven, that sums up the whole of the Bible message. It's a big book, isn't it, this Bible? I wonder how you'd sum it up. When I teach it, I say usually it can be summed up in three words. Sums up the whole book. And you can spend the rest of your life expounding the three words if you're a preacher. God saves sinners. That sums up the book. That's what it's all about. But I'm enriching it this morning. I'm starting to develop the three words into five words. Five simple words which would give you two lifetimes enough material to preach on if you're a preacher. God saves sinners through Jesus. That's brilliant. That's where you start with your witnessing. Something simple. And you keep emphasizing it, emphasizing it, emphasizing it. That's what the politicians do, don't they? They repeat over and over again something that may well be false. And it sticks in your mind and puts the others down. Gordon Brown, over and over again, Prime Minister's question time, through this crisis, goes on to say, every question is asked, he say, but you Tories are do nothing. You do nothing. You do nothing. You do nothing. And that echoes in your mind. That here is the master of the world, and here are these wimps who don't do anything. And he's created that impression, even on people who are not sympathetic. Now, we're not brainwashing people like the politicians, but we need to have these sound bites, which we keep putting forward in our witnessing. God saves sinners through Jesus. And you can trust Jesus because he's risen from the dead, and so on. You need that simple thing. This gospel is good news. The way to heaven isn't by your effort or merit or your performance as a Christian, but Jesus is the one that saves. You fall into his outstretched arms and he saves you. There was a famous missionary 200 years ago, Carey. He died in 1834. He spent 40 years in India translating up to 30-odd bits of the 30-odd languages into the Indian language, the Bible into 34 Indian languages, something like that, bits of the Bible. But he did an enormous amount of work. But when he died, he had written on his tomb, a wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. He wasn't trusting in himself or his performance. He did more in a lifetime than many of us would do in lots of different lives, you know, nine lifetimes. But he realized that as a sinner, only in Christ was there any hope of him reaching heaven. I wonder if you've seen that. You may know the way to Paris, mightn't you? But you will never reach Paris unless you take the way. You see, the way to heaven is by you turning from your own ways and your own sins and trusting in Jesus to make you right with God and to fit you out for heaven. Now, can you say this morning that you're on the way to heaven through trusting in Christ? Now, that's the most important question you ever, ever have to answer. You're not a mastermind. You just sat there in a simple Christian congregation having to answer that one question. Are you on the way to heaven through trusting Christ? But maybe you still want more evidence. After all, we live in a multi-faith environment, don't we? Why shouldn't Muhammad be right or Buddha? Well, Jesus tells us something else to encourage us. He says, I am the truth. Again, he doesn't just speak to it, about it, or point to it, but he embodies it. What he speaks is absolute truth. He's completely reliable. He presents it in a balanced way, without any distortion. Now, again, that's sort of almost a unique thought these days. No one believes in truth anymore. It's all spin. It's all distorted by editing. It's all partial in nature. We don't have a full amount of knowledge. So how can we know that the way we present our knowledge is true? It's all relative. It may be true for you, but not true for me. That's sort of, it's rubbish to use English like that, but that's how we speak. We can't be certain about anything. That's why the atheist couldn't just put, there is no God, therefore get on and live your life. They couldn't be certain about it because they can't be certain about anything. So they've got to say probably. But if you can't be certain about anything, how can you be certain you can't be certain about anything? And so you're in a real mess. But we don't behave like that. We do when we're talking about religion. But we don't behave like that in everyday life because we're God's creatures. We live in God's world and we do behave as if we know things. We know that if we drop something, it falls to the floor. You know, if I drop my hymn book, gone. And we'd expect that to happen every time. It's a sort of, we'd see it as true and we have some explanation for it. If we stop breathing, we die. Death isn't relative, it's the end of life as we know it. Even in a postmodern world, we're certain of that. Yet when Jesus says he is the truth, he's uniquely placed to know it and present it to us. We Christians aren't brain dead. We aren't making a leap in the dark. We have a reasoned argument for the source of knowledge, for our epistemology, if you like, a big word. Our knowledge is incomplete. And so our assessments of anything could be false. That's true. You only look at the history of science to see that. We can never be sure that we know enough to be sure of absolute truth. That is true. But because Jesus is God, and he made the universe, and he knows all things, and his knowledge is both extensive and exhaustive, when he takes a bit of that truth and reduces it to simplicity so you and I can understand it, we can rely upon it, because he knows everything. And he's told us it in context. And after all, this is the other thing. He made us to live in his world and to receive his truth. So that's really, really exciting in a world of relativity and a morass of not knowing anything. So when he speaks about God, about heaven, about himself, about the way to heaven, we can trust him. And I do trust him. And we can know that he is true and reliable. What a comfort this is to those of us that are Christians. Here is someone who tells the truth. And once more, you're faced with a spectacular choice, aren't you? Jesus is either wrong, so wrong as to be almost mad, in his claims. This chapter, if any human being that wasn't Jesus had said that, you'd think they were mad or bad or deluded, or they ought to go to the psychiatric hospital. Or if they were actually sane, then they were really evil because they were deceiving us. Look, he said, I'm the way to heaven. Look, he said, look, I'm not speaking my own words. I'm speaking the words of God, my Father. I've got that relationship. And then all the rest. And the whole of John's gospel is like that. What evidence would allow you to decide whether he was mad, bad, or true? Well, Jesus says to you, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves, the resurrection of Lazarus, you know, the calling forth of Lazarus from the dead, that the opening of the eyes of the blind. A man born blind was able to see because Jesus touched his eyes. Now, what do you say? Again, another question. You can't get away from it. I'm pushing you this morning. Is Jesus speaking the truth, or is he a liar? Just let's leave it like that. Yes or no? True, yes or no? Liar, yes or no? Most of you would say, well, he's a good man, is Jesus. He's speaking the truth. And then I say to you, if he is speaking the truth, have you listened to him? Have you acted upon it? When he says, repent and believe the good news, turn from your sin and trust me, says Jesus, have you actually done that? The final part then of the triplet. I am the way, the truth, the life. All through John's gospel, there's been this idea of life starting now and lasting forever. You remember that most famous of verses in John's gospel. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John wrote the gospel. The whole of this book of that John wrote, he wrote it that his readers may believe that Jesus is the Christ, in other words, God's deliverer. Believe this is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Then there's a remarkable passage in John 5, which is really, really exciting, when he says, John 5 and 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Listen to this, he has crossed over from death to life. Now, those of you that are young and vigorous may not see any relevance, but can you imagine you were dying and someone offered you, and that death had almost gripped you, and that somebody said you can cross over from death to life? People who have no hope in Christ, often when they're dying, say they'd give everything they could for just another day. But here in Christ, you can have more than another day. He gives eternal life. Starts now, goes on forever. And forever is too difficult for us to get our minds wrapped. You remember Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We're dead sinners, hopeless, helpless, apart from Christ. And yet in union with Christ, he's risen from the dead. And we begin to share in that resurrection life as we have faith in him. Eternal life is just that. It's eternal. It starts now as you trust Jesus and extends beyond death to the heavenly home Jesus speaks about. Once more, there's the need to trust Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. How do you do it? How do you trust him? John's gospel, you read it through this week. John's gospel tells you, it says, receive him. Well, it's easy, you know how to receive things, don't you? Somebody gives you a gift and you take it. And so in that sense, Christ is offered by the preacher and you take it. It says, believe in him. That is the idea that you trust him. You rest upon him. And then he gives an illustration of how it is in the desert. In the Old Testament, they were bitten by snakes and they died. And God said to Moses, put up a bronze serpent, and if they look to it, they can live. Well, you're bitten. Will you look? You're bitten by sin. Will you look? Looking's easy, isn't it? Perhaps the last thing that moves before you die of the snake bite is your eyes. And all you need to do is look to Christ. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. How can you be born again? You look to Christ. You rest upon him. You receive him. And he goes on. He talks of coming to him. He talks of looking to him and that you'll be raised up on the last day. Look at this. Emphasize it. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. That's what you need to do. To come to Christ. To look at him. To receive him. And you must do it now because he's the way, the truth and the life. Thomas A. Kempis, medieval Dutch mystic, said this. Without the way, there is no going. You cannot reach somewhere unless you know the way. He went on to say, without the truth, there is no knowing. Our society that's denied truth is in a real mess. But Jesus is the truth. You can and you must trust him. And then finally, without the life, there is no living. Oh, how true that is. The world thinks it lives. But then when you're converted, you realize that true life comes from knowing Christ. The difference is so great, so much richer, so much fuller is the life that Christ gives. Without the way, no going. Without the truth, no knowing. Without the life, no living. Corpses don't live. And we're all like that spiritually without Christ. But by faith in Christ, in union with his life, we can live. We can find the way to heaven. And finally, in my text, one final thing, one fourth point. Is it optional? Is it a Western thing, this Jesus business? Do other people find different ways to the same place? Now, Jesus makes this outrageous claim. It was outrageous when he made it to the Jewish and Greeks, the Greek society, Roman society that dominated the Mediterranean area in Jesus' day, where there were many different religions. When he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. It means that unless you're trusting Jesus, the way to heaven is blocked, whoever else you trust. Recently, the gym I go to was revamped. And we were all given a little plastic key. And nowadays, unless you put the plastic key into the machine, it won't start. You need the key to get running. In the past, you could just jump on and it was okay. And so, that's it is with Jesus. He's the key to heaven. The key to heaven. Now, if you're a Christian, these truths are profoundly encouraging. Whatever happens, the key to really living is yours now and in the future. In Christ, you have this tremendous blessing and assurance and security of knowing heaven is yours. Because he lives, you live. That is wonderful. Hold on to it. Prize it. Develop it. You younger ones, think lots and lots about Christ. And see how living for this Lord Jesus, having his life in you now, makes you live better now and fills you with a hope for an even better future. But also, if you're a Christian, there's a pressure to see that millions upon millions of our fellow countrymen and worldwide are lost without Christ. This is a missionary dynamic. If you say, oh, well, maybe if they don't hear about Christ, they'll find their way to heaven some other way. So why bother to go and tell them? Because if you tell them, you've made them lost. Because they've had a response to Christ and they've said no. So don't be a missionary if you don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, because you're going to make matters worse for them. But we do know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. So be a missionary. Go and tell of Christ. Urge people to turn from darkness to light that they may find eternal life in Christ. Doesn't it weigh on you that there are millions and millions of people who have never heard and are lost? It's almost overwhelming is the sadness when you think about it. So here's the dynamic. If you really believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you need to make him known. Do that this week. Seek opportunities to do that this week. And finally, it's good news for those of you who are here and not Christians, here and not sure that you're Christians. Really good news. Heaven, eternal life can be yours, and you can be certain about it. You don't have to be good to earn it. You don't have to have lived a good life to earn it. You come with whatever record of sins that you already have, and through faith of Christ, you turn, through faith in Christ, you turn from them and you trust him and you rest upon him to give you all that he promises, salvation and eternal life and heaven. You rest on what Jesus has earned. You rest on his goodness and perfection. You rest on the fact that his death means you, your sins can be forgiven. However bad they are, the slate is wiped clean. And you rest on his life, knowing that his life guarantees for you eternal life. So do you know the way to heaven, the certain way to heaven? And are you on it? Can you say, yes, heaven is mine?